There's a whole lot of mixed feelings and thoughts today. I told Brother John, I said, we named this building right, the Orin Christian Center. Old Faithful. It's back in Old Faithful over here. The other one, septic issue over here, we're just like, all right, just go to the OCC. Amen. Some of you have never had a service over here, and some of us, this was where my first service was, so I don't remember it mostly because I was three, so, but here we are. Grab your Bibles, if you would, turn back to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. It sounds a whole lot better singing in this littler space than the bigger one. It just does. There's a lot of fuzzy, warm memories in this place, I'm telling you. It's different when, like, you were here for a long time in this building. A bunch of us were. And so it's just kind of different for us. So all of you folks who haven't been in this building very much or services, or this was just kind of our place all the time. So, this spot's kind of particular. This is the spot when I talk about when I surrender to preach. This is right here. This is my spot right here. So you'll notice a lot of times if I do go down to the altar next door, sometimes I'll even do it after I preach. Every once in a while I step down if I want to really get somewhere, and that's where I'll go. That's my spot, just off to the side right there. And so I say, why do you do that? Just habit, right? It's kind of my spot. It's kind of me and the Lord. And so there's a whole lot of those memories coming back. And I haven't preached my first message over here and those kind of things. So it's just kind of a lot of that. So don't mind me. All right. Just enjoy yourself. I told Mike Legault it's all his fault we're over here. It's his 40th birthday in the Lord. Amen. Easter Sunday. I said, you just wanted over here for nostalgia. That's it. You sabotaged everything weeks ago to time it just right so that the, this morning I mentioned something I do want to give you the name. It's Chuck Colson. Some of you knew it after the service. You finally figured it out. Shannon gave me a post-it note. Praise the Lord. That's the way for me to remember everything is a post-it note. So, So if you want, you can look it up. That's all over the place. And, the idea that 12 guys could stay faithful to the truth, even under persecution, as opposed to 12 guys who couldn't keep anything straight for 3 weeks. So that's what happens when you follow lies. But here we are, Daniel chapter 2. We'll pick it back up. If you don't know what's happening in Daniel, you should read it. It's a really good book. So chapter 2, of course, starts. Nebuchadnezzar is looking to have this dream that he had interpreted, but he doesn't just want the interpretation of the dream. He wants the dream itself. I think it's very much attached to the idea that he thinks the magicians and the sorcerers don't really know what they're doing, and so he wanted the Lord on this, and so he got ultimately Daniel gets some mercy with him and gets a little bit more time where the other guys, he wasn't going to give them any time. And the sentence is death if they don't produce. And so here he comes, and we got down to, I think we finished verse 18, but we'll read verse 17. He leaves the king, and in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And we'll pause right there. So Daniel, right, he gets the word, and we talked a little bit about this last time. He gets the word, and he talks to the king, finds out that he's supposed to be one of the ones that are going to die. Didn't like that idea, so he shows up to the king. He's like, hey, what are we doing? And so the king tells him, hey, I want the dream. I want the interpretation. I want it. And so Daniel says, give me a little bit of time. He goes to his friends immediately, goes back to his house, grabs his buddies, and he says, hey, we need to pray. Seek God's face on this, and that's always the right answer. You don't know what you're doing. You pray and you seek God's face and look for God to be able to do something. Put it in His court to be able to change something. And so God is, he gets God involved. They have a prayer meeting. They want God's wisdom. They want His mercy. They want His direction. They want His will to be done in there, and they're looking for it. And oftentimes we need to do the same. We need to ask God and talk to God about the things that we don't understand and we don't know. There's too many things that we probably should know that we don't understand because we're unwilling to ask the one who knows everything. I think we do ourselves a disservice not coming to God when we don't understand some things. God knows what He's doing. He knows exactly what He has happening. He knows what He wants in your life. He knows your will that He wants in your life. He knows how He wants things. He knows the situation you're in. He knows the answer to the problems. He's got it all. Oftentimes we don't avail ourselves of the one who knows it all and has it all. And Daniel and his three friends, they go ahead and they call upon God, and God answers them. And we have a wonderful God who wants to answer. The other side is, not only do we have to ask Him, but He's a wonderful God and will answer. It's not just that He made it available for us to ask, it's that He also makes it available for us to have the answer. Amen. And oftentimes we don't avail ourselves of the answers. Sometimes we know what to do and we still don't do it. And that's the trouble. We don't do what He wants us to do. We understand what we're supposed to do. The application of the Scriptures is ultimately what we need. We need to apply what we know, and as we apply more of what we know, we learn that God will bless what we do and what He's told us to do. He'll bless those things, and then He'll reveal more of what He'd like. God likes to give us light, walk in that light, and then we gain more light. Every step we take, everything we move forward in, He wants to give us more. Amen. More understanding, more wisdom, more light, more. That's what He wants. And so Daniel's learning that right here, and he's learning ultimately that God is going to reveal to him, and he gets the revelation, verse 19 to 23. Daniel gets the revelation. So let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll look at some of the things that are happening right here. I am not going to cover the statue tonight. Lord willing, we're going to get to the statue tonight, and next week we're going to do the statue, all right? There's not enough time tonight for me to do both of these things. So if we're early, we're early, and we'll stop a little early. If we run a little bit long to get to the statue, we're going to run a little bit long to get to the statue, okay? I'm going to get right there, okay? That's the plan. If we're going to run real long, then you won't get the statue next week either, all right? Lord, we thank You for the night. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You that we're able to be here. Father, I'm thankful for a place we can still meet tonight, and we can come and worship our God and our Savior, especially on today. Lord, the day we celebrate, the day You came up from a grave, You arose victorious. You are alive, and You're the one who's going to be coming back for us soon, and I pray it'd be tonight. But Lord, until You do come, I pray You'd help Your people, Your Christians, to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I pray You'd help us to do what You want us to do and live the way You want us to live. And Father, that You'd bless and protect Your people especially. Father, I pray with those around the world right now trying to worship You and serve You, I pray You'd bless and protect them. Father, I pray that You would guide and direct the service tonight. Give me wisdom as I speak and open up the pages of Daniel here, that You'd help us maybe to see some things, be reminded of some things, or line up some things for us. And I pray we'd be able to apply them to our hearts and to our lives. Father, we love You. I do pray You'd get the glory. I pray You'd come back soon to take us home. It'd be great to see You in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 He says in verse number 19, he starts it off, then the secret was revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. So Daniel gets to see the same vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw. That's how God reveals it to him. He gives him the vision. He gets to see the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now, say, how does God do that? He's God. That's how He does that. In case you're curious, that's how He does that. All right. And so he reveals it, and He does it on purpose. Now, look back, Hold your spot right here. Look back at Job. Job chapter 33. I do remember one thing about this building. The French fry lights above me. I'm already sweating. I haven't even done anything yet. Whew, help us. This coat's coming off in a second, I think. Job chapter 33. If you don't know, there's four bulbs above me. We even changed them out to LEDs. They're still too hot. Amen. Job chapter 33 and verse number 14. Elihu's talking to Job. He says in verse number 14, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." Here he is, and God goes ahead, and what he does is, if he wanted in the Old Testament especially, if he wanted somebody to know something, he'd reveal it to him in a vision and in a dream. We see it over and over again. And if he wants to reveal those secrets, he can go ahead and put it in, and he puts it not just to what they see in that dream, but to what they hear, and we see that repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. So this is not an unusual thing happening to Daniel. Now, we hit the New Testament. We talked about this a little bit before, but we hit the New Testament. God gets rid of all this. The revelation that he has shown us is the Bible. When John pens the book of the Revelation, he closes up the book, and that finalizes God's revelation to mankind of himself and what he's going to do. Everything from the time that it's written all the way out till the end of time, God has given you. We're not sealing things up and hiding things and doing things. God goes, nope, I'm going to write it all the way out. And he writes the book of the Revelation all the way out to the, literally till eternity and how we're going. And so you don't need dreams and visions. So if you get a weird dream and you get a weird vision, don't worry about that. All right. It's not, the Lord is probably not talking to you like that. Okay. Go pick up a Bible. You'll be all right. Okay. Don't be weird. And what God was doing, though, he's revealing, and he seals up their instructions. He wants to tell somebody, and he wants to instruct them. And he's doing that to Nebuchadnezzar. We mentioned it before, some of the things that God does with the secrets that he holds, he wants to reveal it to those who are in power and in leadership so that they can understand what God's about to do in their kingdom. Amen. So that he can get glory out of what's about to be revealed. And that's what he's trying to do for Nebuchadnezzar. Look back at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, he says in verse number 19 that it was revealed to him. And it ends with, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, it was given to Daniel. Now, that doesn't mean Daniel was better than the other three guys. It's just that God revealed it to Daniel. That was the purpose. Notice, Daniel is a spectacular man. He's full of wisdom. There's a lot of great things said about Daniel. These three guys that are with him are no slouches. It's not because they weren't good and they weren't righteous men. They stood with Daniel every single time along the way. These guys are not guys that you just dismiss and, Daniel was so much better than them that God revealed. You realize that God doesn't do that. He's no respecter of persons. All right, so it's not, oh, Daniel's better. Nope, God has a plan for Daniel that he doesn't have for these other three. And he's going to use Daniel in a different way, but he's still going to use these three very particularly. Yeah. And we see that throughout the book of Daniel as we continue. We'll see it more. But it's not because Daniel's something spectacular. In fact, he doesn't even think he is. He's very humble throughout all of this. Just because God shows you something that he may not show somebody else does not make you spectacular.
Right.
Let me get that right again. I'm going to hit it really hard right again. Just because you see something nobody else has seen, or you see something that's pretty special and you suddenly, you're not really all that special, all right? God may have shown you something cool, and that's because he's got something for you, but that didn't make you somebody.
Yeah.
God's got all that under control. He's got that moving and he's got that working. I've seen some things and I've looked at some things and I think I've got some things together. You know, it's funny. Sometimes you think you've got some pieces together and all of a sudden you look at it and you're like, No. I grabbed a hammer to shove that piece in that spot right there. It's not. I'm shaving the edges off to get it to fit into this spot. Not quite right there. Sometimes that's how that goes, but other times you get to see some things that line up, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I've never seen that before. You know, most of the time you see things that you've never seen before, and you find out somebody else has been talking about it for the last 30 years, you know, 40 years. Like, you're not really all that great. It helps you out. The Bible's been around. King James Bible's been around for over 400 years. Jesus has been off the face of this earth for almost 2,000. You and I are hard-pressed to find some new stuff. All right? So don't think you're going to get to some startling revelation. If you want to find new things, you'll find something. It's just usually not the right things.
Yeah.
Say, well, what about the old things? The old things are still working.
Amen.
So don't worry about it. Anyways, whew. If you want me to give you something crazy and new out of Daniel, I don't know that I will, all right? But we'll revive some things, or maybe you've just never heard of them, so we'll get you some things you've never heard before. And so here's Daniel. He gets it. And what he does is he thanks God. And at the end of verse 19, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. When you get something from God, that automatically should be the reaction.
Amen.
Praise him and thank him because he is good. And he's thanking God. I mean, this is some good thanking right here. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. That's a good start. Boy, I hope to make God and his name happy forever and ever.
Yeah.
That'd be pretty good. I hope that I bring a smile to my Savior all the time, forever and ever. I hope he is pleased. I hope that I am a blessing to him over and over and over and over again. And the goal is to do it forever and ever. And he says, for wisdom and might are his. You know, there's two things right there God holds on. They're his. And if he wants you to have them, he can give them to you. Might. We think of Matthew chapter 28 since, you know, Resurrection Sunday, Matthew 28, he comes up and here he is. That message in Galilee, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye. Colossians, he says that we're strengthened with all might by his eternal power. We get the power of God in our lives. It's all power and all might. We can have that, and it's his to give out.
Right.
Wisdom, it's his to give out. We know James, he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Wisdom is his. Colossians 2:3. Wisdom is God's to give out.
Amen.
And his wisdom isn't the world's wisdom. His wisdom makes the world's wisdom look foolish. He's so wise and if he wants it, you can have it. He wants to give it out. He's the one who holds those things. And God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you might. That's what he did for Daniel. Verse 21, and he changeth the times and the seasons. Oh, man. Now, this is going to be a couple of things. Look over at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6, right? We're still, we're hitting all the resurrection verses still, amen? Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, there we go, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power.
Amen.
God's timetable is his timetable.
Right.
When he wants it, right, he gets to Jesus. We think of Jesus Christ, Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God decides when he's going to send Jesus into the world. We go, well, why didn't you send him 4,000 years before that when everything first started? Well, because that's not God's timetable. He's got the times, he's got it all laid out, and you and I can't figure some of that out. Now, I hope I'm right, but you can't figure all of them out. You want them. And he gives you pieces and he lets you see into the visions of the windows of what he's trying to do. But nailing down certain things, God can change how he does things. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It appears, though, that he's revealed some things to us on the times and the seasons. It's not just this great mystery, and you can never know anything, so, okay, let's just forget about trying. Because he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And he says, and you say, well, that's talking about him coming as a thief in the night. Yeah, but that's second advent. Those references to him coming, because he's going to steal the kingdom back and he's going to do those things. He's coming. Yes, I agree. But that's the second advent side. He's coming at a time when they're not expecting him to come and they're not there. And it's peace and safety. That's the next verse. Then sudden destruction. That's tribulation reference. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And so you and I, though, we're not supposed to be ignorant of what's happening around us.
Amen.
There's some times and seasons we can see and we can understand and we can know and we can say, hey, I see some things happening. And let's face it, if we know that their exit is coming and Israel is going to get out of here and we get out before they get out, we know we're closer. And if we can see the times and the seasons for them and what's going on and the pieces that God's got in place, and I think you and I are getting so close.
Amen.
Man, even if these pieces are starting to move around and you and I are getting to see. We live in one of the most exciting days right now.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if it's as exciting as being the Apostle Paul back there and doing that side, but, you know, Laodicea, for how awful the day is and the times that we live in as far as the idea of Christianity just being lukewarm and garbage and nothing you can rely on. The ones that are doing something, man, and they're looking around trying to do something, we're going to have the most exciting time ever, probably.
Yeah.
I just think that, and you say, you're crazy. Okay, I don't, probably, but I think, man, it's going to be the most exciting thing. You say, why? Because we get to see him come.
Amen.
And I know it gets a little crazy around that time, and I know all things are going to be a little different. Things are going to change real fast, probably, and you and I might not even understand all the changes that are happening until he sounds a trumpet, but man, we're getting so close that we get to watch the pieces move into place.
Yeah.
That's an amazing thought.
Right.
And we'll get into some of that if we get to keep going in the book of Daniel and a trumpet doesn't sound. Take us out of here before I get to all of it, but we'll see. Look over at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now, personally, you can disagree with this if you'd like. I think Acts chapter 7 is a major turning point in God's plan. I think something happens in Acts chapter 7 that changes what God wanted to do. He wanted to do certain things. He alludes to that very timeline as he goes through his own life and his own ministry. All the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, God is rejected by the nation of Israel as their king. God the Father is removed. They get to John chapter 19 and they look at Jesus and they say, "We have no king but Caesar." And they crucify him. They reject God the Son. Here, Acts chapter 7, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Stephen gets up and he's preaching to the high priest and ultimately the Sanhedrin, all the ruling class, the religious leaders. And verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And you know what happens. He goes ahead and hammers on them, and they go ahead and take up stones, and they stone Stephen, and Saul is consenting unto his death and all that stuff. You say, what did they do? They rejected the last part of the Godhead. They rejected the Holy Ghost. He's trying to deal with them one more time to keep the timetable to the nation of Israel. Say, I don't know how that all works. I don't either. I'm not going to say that I do. But his statement about it is, well, how say some that Elias must come first? He said, well, Elias already came.
Right.
And he spake of John the Baptist. He says, hey, John the Baptist was Elias. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He came. He's ready to go. You say, what was he setting up? He was setting up the idea that, you know what he could do? If Jesus is accepted right here, they roll straight into a tribulation, probably, would be my guess. They'd roll straight into it. I think Judas Iscariot would rise from the dead right there. And they'd have, and anyways, I won't get into all that. The Antichrist would have power, and he'd have might, and he'd have it, and they'd roll right in, and Jesus would go ahead, and he'd come on back a few years later. And he'd take the kingdoms, and we wouldn't even have been here. But they reject him. You say, why is it in Acts chapter 1? He says that the times, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? His answer is the times and the seasons. You don't know. They're not given to you.
Come on.
You say, why? Because I'm still waiting for them to make a choice.
Amen. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. He's waiting for us to choose.
Amen.
Oh, well, he knows what they're going to choose. Yeah, he's still going to let them choose it.
Right.
He's just waiting.
Yeah.
He's not at all a Calvinist, so he's waiting. And here he is, he's waiting, and he says, okay, I'm going to give him a chance. Come on, take me. Let me call my kids home right here. We'll get it rolling. And they said, no. And he said, okay, I'm going to wait. I'll wait. And you can ask Pastor Legault all about that, and he will explain everything on how the timetables have changed. He's got me. And so they push it all out, and away it goes. And so now here we are. God changes the times and the seasons. Because oftentimes he's waiting on mankind to make some choices.
Right.
He's allowing them, he's giving it a space to go ahead and do what he's going to do. And if man chooses the wrong choice, he can push the timetable. But if man chooses right, that timetable gets shortened. And he does what he's going to do. Look back at Daniel chapter 2. Are you sure you're going to get all the way to the statue? I only got to get to verse 30. We're already in verse 21. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Well, Nebuchadnezzar figures that one out, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Remove kings and then puts them back if he wants them there. Whoever he wants will reign. That's chapter 4. Eating grass in the field, buddy. That's if I want you to be abased, I'll abase you. And Nebuchadnezzar figures out when he wants a king down, he'll put him down. For the record, you and I don't have to do much. God will put him down for you. You don't have to do a thing. Oftentimes we think we have to take some things into our own hands. God's taking care of it. There's a reason whoever's in office and whoever's running different nations and whoever's doing those things, God's letting those things roll. Say, I don't like them. Okay, that's fine. I don't agree with, okay, that's fine. But God put them there. It'll be all right. Why? God's got the view. And the heart of the king is in his hand. He can still turn that. And he'll do what he's going to do. And if he wants to remove them, he'll remove them.
Amen.
And if he doesn't, he'll leave them in there and you're stuck with them. With whatever it is they do. And as long as he lets them stay, they stay. He says, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Talk plenty about God and knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He says in verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him.
Amen.
You know, we looked at it. We've done a bunch of it, so I'm not going to run all the verses. But all those secret things, all those things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4. There's nothing you're doing in secret. I may not know it. Nobody else in the room may know it, but God knows it. Whether it's done in the darkness or it's done in the light, God knows either way. Good, bad, indifferent, doesn't matter to him. He knows exactly what it is. He doesn't like the darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God's not looking to go ahead and mess around in the darkness, but he knows what's happening there. That's not hidden from him.
Right.
He knows what you're hiding and what you're revealing. Oftentimes we reveal only the parts that we would like everybody to know, but God knows the heart.
Right.
He knows everything about it, and if he wants a secret revealed, he'll reveal it. God's a revealer of secrets. He revealeth the deep and secret things. That phrase, he knoweth what is in the darkness. That's a scary thought. If you're doing stuff wrong. Every time we do it wrong, God's like, I saw that. But wait a minute, I was in the dark. Yeah, I know, but I see what's in the dark.
Right.
I don't need anything extra. He's got night vision goggles, man. He sees it all. Nothing you can do. He sees it. So nobody else sees it. They can't judge me. They can't. Yeah, but I'm not the judge.
Right.
I'm not the judge. But he's the judge of all the earth.
Amen.
So he'll do right. He sees it. He knows. Revealing secrets is what he can do.
Amen.
He sees them, and if he wants to reveal them, he can. But hopefully, most of the time, by the way, he's so gracious to us, he wants us to fix it before it comes into the light.
Yeah.
He'd like it if we'd confess it and forsake it, so he can keep it covered. So he doesn't have to uncover it so everybody else can see what you've been doing so you'll finally get it right. That's what it is. He's hoping. He's hoping. He says in verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel doesn't even take credit for himself. He takes credit for everybody. He says, hey, you made that known unto us. Why? Because what he knows is beneficial to all of his buddies right here.
Right.
He may have been the one to get the vision from God, but he's like, hey, guys, we got it.
Yeah.
You know what I want to compare that to? Just in your thoughts for a moment. You know, we come together on prayer meeting, and we pray for each other, and we're supposed to pray one for another. That's because when the answer comes, it's everybody's answer. That's why we rejoice in that. We're like, oh, hey, yeah, they got that. Okay, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hey, God did something right there because we worked together to gain the goal. It doesn't matter which one got the answer.
Right.
It only mattered we got one.
Yeah.
And so we're just praying, hey, God, give them the answer. Hey, God, help us with this. Hey, God, be merciful to us. Be gracious. Be long-suffering. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us strength. Give us. And God says, okay. And somebody gets it, and we're like, yes.
Amen.
And the answer is, hey, we got it.
Yeah.
We got an answer because it's working together. That's the way the body works. It works together. And that's why thanks and praise arrive. By the way, thankfulness and praise go hand in hand.
Amen.
If you're thankful, it's pretty hard not to praise.
Yeah.
That's just how it works. And I already covered it a few weeks ago. Praise is audible. Get loud. It'll be all right. Then he says in verse 24, see, I'm getting there. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, right? That's the guy who's in charge of the killing of all the wise men, whom the king had ordained. Oh, there it is. I forgot that was also earlier, but whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. Like he didn't want to do the job he was doing. He's like, I don't really like this task. This is not, oh, you have a way out? Okay. Like he's dragging his feet here. I'm pretty sure he could have killed a lot more of the people that he's just kind of going nice and slow. Till Daniel's like, hey, I got an answer. Okay, let's hurry it up. Right? He wasn't in a hurry till Daniel arrived again. I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Now what's funny, I'm getting ahead of myself. But what's funny is his answer is, I found somebody.
Yeah.
Daniel found you, didn't he? This guy's like, no, I found him. I got him, wrangled him up. I was about to kill him, saying, he told me he knew what was happening. I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded Cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets.
Amen.
And maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. He's about to go right in. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel is so humble, by the way. I'm going to get to that in a minute, but Daniel's real humble. Most of the time, our pride and our arrogancy, I think, get in our way. Even when we have it right, we kind of mess it all up. But here's Daniel and company. Now, what's amazing about this is Daniel and his friends, they're the only reason the wicked don't die. All these, right? I mean, he makes the list, right? The sorcerers and the magicians, those guys can't tell you, right? He's kind of poking them a little bit at the guys he used to have, the wise men that he had. It's strange, God seems to always protect the wicked because of the righteous. Jacob is around Laban, and Laban gets blessed for it. He's got idols, he's a wicked man. He's not a good man. He's a cheater. That's what he is. Genesis chapter 39, we think about Joseph. And Joseph's sitting there in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house is so blessed just because Joseph's there.
Right.
It's all because Joseph's there. God blesses because of righteous men who are willing to do the right thing, even when wicked people are there.
Yeah.
You know, Jehoshaphat's sitting there, and if he weren't sitting there, Jehoram never would have gotten the right vision. Isn't there a man of the Lord somewhere? Well, there's that one guy. Yeah, and if nobody else was sitting, he wouldn't have gotten it.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 27 is pretty interesting, right? You got Paul is on a boat, captive, right? He's been taken bound, and they're taking him, and everybody's going to die. And Paul says, oh, it's okay. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Yeah, the only reason you all are about to be alive is because I'm on the boat. And he'll save everybody alive if you just stay with the ship. We'll be all right. Abraham with Lot. Lot down there in the city of Sodom. God goes ahead and says, okay, well, he is so righteous. God is so righteous in this that he's getting down to 10. If there be 10 righteous. And he still couldn't find 10. He was looking for any reason to spare the city.
Yeah, that's right.
Even in all their wickedness, he's still looking for a reason to spare them.
Right.
That's how merciful God is. He's looking for a reason to spare somebody. Sad truth is, he sometimes runs out of reasons to spare people. And so all he does instead is snatch the righteous out of a city so that he can go ahead and destroy it. That's Lot. By the way, that's a great picture of the church, in case you're wondering. We get out of the city of wickedness so that God can destroy it. Anyways, I'm all about the rapture tonight. I just want to leave. Get out of here. And so Daniel is we see that principle over and over again. The righteous are a covering even to the wicked. So, well, it doesn't matter if I do right. I'm the only one in my house doing right. Okay, you might be a covering for the house.
Yeah,
to protect your family from the danger that's about to befall. Well, you know, I'm just one person at work that's doing right and trying to, okay, well, you might be the only reason that they haven't had judgment fall upon them, and you might be the only reason they ever have Jesus show up.
Amen.
Well, I'm the only, okay. You're getting a little bit into the Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one. We keep thinking that way. But, you know, I think the reason I mentioned it before. The reason America still stands is because there's some righteous folks who want to serve God. I think that is a real thing. But I also think that we stand with Israel as a nation will be all right. But I don't know if there's enough righteous left in the nation to hold it up besides that. And so we'll see. Nebuchadnezzar finally asked Daniel. I mean, he asked him right out. You got the answer or no? Verse 26. Are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Can you do it? I like Daniel's answer. Because Daniel's answer is very humble, but he's also a little bit of a stab at the ones who really couldn't do anything for him, right? He starts it off kind of like Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? Like, hey, is your God sleeping? Is he taking a nap? Is he off hunting? Like, what's he doing? He just can't answer you right now? He's a little busy. Okay. And here he's kind of like, hey, your guys couldn't do this? Like, you guys have no pull on this answer? You couldn't get anybody to do this? You got to come to me? And by me, he means you got to ask me to ask my God? Because that's what he's about to tell him. I couldn't do anything for you. I'm no better than anybody else, but the truth is I knew the one to talk to.
Amen.
That's one of the best things. Whew, that'll preach. And Daniel's reply is very simple. He says, well, you know, all those guys, they couldn't show you, but verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. His answer is, hey, you know what? God wants to let you know, Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's pretty impressive. Daniel's answer to Nebuchadnezzar isn't, God showed me so that I could. It was, Nebuchadnezzar, God wants you to know. That's a big difference in perspective. Christian, that's a great way, by the way, to win somebody.
Amen.
Hey, God wants you.
Yeah.
He came for you. He died for you.
Amen.
He loves you. He wants to hear your prayer. He wants to save you.
Amen.
It was for you.
Right.
And here's Daniel. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, God gave me the answer for you. God sent me here to talk to you, Nebuchadnezzar. Christian, just remember that.
Amen.
God sent you to talk to somebody.
Right.
And he gave you an answer. And so he says, hey, I've got it. And by the way, it goes all the way to the latter days. So what we're going to see when we get to the vision and we look at the statue here soon, next week, we're going to get into that, is that's a vision not to just Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It's not even just the idea of the following couple of kingdoms that he's going to deal with and all these things. If you know about the statue, you know, it's going to put him all the way to the latter times, the latter end, the end of ultimately the entirety of God's timeline. God showed Nebuchadnezzar what he was going to do for the entirety of the future history of mankind virtually. Now we understand there's a gap that he adds because the times and the seasons. Acts chapter 7, he makes a change, but ultimately, if he were to have run that statue the way it was supposed to go, he would have had it. He'd have had the whole picture. He still got the whole picture.
Amen.
You and I have a little space of 2,000 years. God just kind of said, I'm not going to let anybody really know about that unless it's going to happen. And then he reveals it to Paul, the mystery of the church. He says, man, this is all going to go all the way out, all the way to the end. The latter days. Then he says, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What shall come to pass hereafter? You know what he's dreaming about this. You know he's worrying about this. He's thinking about this. This is what has consumed Nebuchadnezzar at night. What's going to happen to my kingdom? What's going to go on in my day? What's going to happen after I'm gone? These are natural thoughts that man has. Isn't that what we think about? What's going to happen to my family when I'm gone? What's going to happen at work? What's going to happen at this? What's going to happen at that? And in our mind, we can spin up all these things. And the more responsibilities and the more things you have happening, the more that you bear that burden, the idea that what's going to happen, if anything happens to me, what's going to happen? Nebuchadnezzar's got this pressure in his mind of what's going to happen to my kingdom. Am I going to be remembered in greatness? Am I going to be overthrown by an enemy? Am I going to be, what's going to happen? That's what it looks like to me. Those are the things on his bed. And God says, I'll give you an answer, Nebuchadnezzar. The vision that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar was to answer the worries and the troubles of a king who is unworthy to come before God. He's not a good man. He's a wicked man who conquered Israel and took God's people and did all the things. He came in and he swept through and he took all the great things, all the gold and the silver, all the ornaments and all the vessels from the temple, and he takes them all and he puts them in his own storehouses and to his gods and all the things. This is not a good man. And God says, oh, you're worried about that? Well, let me tell you what's going to happen here, Nebuchadnezzar. That's a gracious God.
Amen.
It's a gracious God. God wants, that's how much God likes to reveal things. I think sometimes Christians do God a disservice. They think God doesn't want to tell anybody anything. When I think he wants to tell everybody everything if he could. And I think he proves it with Nebuchadnezzar pretty well right here.
Amen.
God's going, I know what you're worried about at night. I know what keeps you up, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to tell you what the answer is. That's pretty good. That's a wonderful God right there. He says, and he hath revealed secrets. He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. I'm going to end right here with this verse. We'll stop there for the night, but his statement about it is, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't show this to me because I'm anybody great. It's not that I have more wisdom or understanding. It's not that I'm somebody special and these guys are nobodies. Even though he poked fun at the magicians and the sorcerers, he compares himself to them. He says, hey, it's not that I'm better than them. It's that I have a God that's better than them.
Amen.
I have a God far better than their God. I have a God who doesn't even measure up. They aren't even in the same category. Like, their God is so small, he's that little g that doesn't matter, and my God is so big, you couldn't capitalize all the letters in his name and still give him enough glory. He is so much better than everybody else that it's not even in the same zip code. I mean, we're done. Like, there's nothing. The two do not even come close to the same. That's why God revealed that to me, so you would know that he's God and he wants to give you something. You talk about giving God glory. I don't know what would have happened to Daniel. We could play all the what ifs if you want to, but that doesn't really work well in our lives or in the Bible. I don't know what would have happened if Daniel walked in and said, yeah, King, I got the answer right here. I got you covered. I'm the man. I don't know what God would have done at that particular moment, but I don't rightly think we'd have the rest of Daniel. I think Daniel gets blessed with so much wisdom and so much position and taken care of, and the blessings that he gets and the favor that he gets with the king and everybody else around him. I think he gets it all because he's a humble man who loves God.
Amen.
And we'd do well to stay that way.
Right.
Just some humble people who love God and want to serve God and try to give him as much credit and praise, and we ask of him what he would like and we just do what he asks.
Amen.
Humble servants of a wonderful God. That'd be pretty good. And maybe, just maybe, he'll show you some things that you didn't know were in there.
Yep.
Sometimes they're pretty cool.
Amen.
Sometimes it's fun. You get to see some things you've never seen before, and maybe somebody else has seen it, but you didn't.
Yep.
I mean, you think back to the times you got saved, and if you didn't really know much about anything, and the times that you got to hear that Jesus died for you and you finally realized it and you asked him to save you, and then you found out that not only does he save you, he keeps you forever. That's a pretty good one to figure out real quick. I mean, you're like, oh, wait, I can't mess this up. I've messed up everything else in my life.
Right.
You mean to tell me I can't mess this up? And he's like, yeah, no. You can't do anything. I've got it.
Amen.
I save you. Man, you get that realization, that changed your life right there. you already got eternal life, but it'll change the life right here when you figure out you can't do anything to mess it up. Man, that's a great love right there. Amen. I didn't realize anybody could love me so much. They'd keep me around even when I messed up so much. Amen. There are things we get revealed to us at different times as a Christian, and you know what we realize? Man, everybody else might have known that, but I didn't know that. It became special to me. There are certain things he shows you that nobody, that maybe everybody else knew but you, but when he showed it to you, it became special to you. Because you needed to know that.
Amen.
And sometimes it's not anything big or anything crazy or anything. Sometimes it's just that you turn the pages in a Bible you were reading that day and God showed you something and you went, oh, how'd I never see that before?
Yeah,
sometimes it's not even anything earth shattering. You know what it is? It's just that God would reveal anything to me. That's pretty good. Say why? Because I don't deserve to have him talk to me.
Yeah, right.
I mean, I know I'm nobody. And he's still the God of the universe. He's still the one who speaks it all into existence. He's the one who by him all things consist. It's still him who's exceeding abundantly beyond our mind and our capabilities of understanding. It is still him who goes ahead and spoke everything into existence for us. And it's him that saved us for all of it. It's him. And then there's us. And without him, the comparative isn't even, we aren't even supposed to be able to approach him. And then he still talks to us.
Amen.
You know, some days you ought to feel special like Nebuchadnezzar probably should have right about that moment. When he heard, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, he just wants you to know. Christian, there's some things God wants you to know. I hope you're looking for them. I hope you're going to him to get some answers.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand tonight. I don't know of anybody here that's lost. If you're lost, Jesus wants to save you. If you're saved in here, he wants to talk with you. He wants to give you some things. Maybe you're struggling with what he wants to tell you. Maybe you don't know what he wants for your life. Maybe you're struggling with different pieces of his will in your life and the way that he's doing things. Sometimes we struggle with the concerns and the cares. Maybe some things are keeping you up at night. I don't know. Well, why don't you take it to the one who can go ahead and give you all the answers? The revealer of secrets. Just take a couple minutes tonight. Father, we thank you for the night. I thank you for your goodness. Bless us again. Protect us again. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I pray everybody here is looking for your will and your way. I pray you're giving out the answers freely. I pray it's your wisdom and your might and your understanding in our lives. Lord, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight would be the night they'd come. They'd call upon Jesus Christ alone. Bless us even now in Jesus' name. Amen.